boys and girls, do you have a special friend? Maybe it's a friend from school. Maybe it's even one of your cousins. Maybe even it's your mom or your dad. Special friend that you can talk to about almost anything. Maybe you play special games with them, or you have special toys you share with them, and you don't necessarily share those same things you talk about and those same toys with anyone else. They're a special friend. Different from other friends. Different from people you know. There's a special closeness. Special relationships have special rules too, don't they? You act a certain way with your special friend that you don't act with anybody else. Special blessings, special fellowship, and special things you do together. Special rules that seem to fit the relationship. God has a relationship like that too. It's called the covenant. God's covenant is His special relationship with sinners for Jesus' sake. That special relationship God has with His people is a relationship of love and friendship governed by certain laws. It's a very beautiful thing, just like friendship and love among us, but much, much greater and much, much better. That covenant relationship is the relationship that God's people live in with God in this world. It's a motivator for why we do what we do, think how we think and say what we say, because we're in a special relationship with God. If we're in a special relationship with God truly, we trust Him by faith. So it's very important to know if we're in that special relationship with God. If we are His friend, and we do love Him, and we do seek to keep His commandments, how do we know that? How do we see that? Well, we hope to consider that. What it means to be a member of the covenant, what it means to be God's special friend through the life of Isaac. Isaac was a man of the covenant. And that might not seem to be anything special. Abraham was a man of the covenant. Jacob was a man of the covenant. God promises to be a covenant God to believers and their seed. What's so special about Isaac being a man of the covenant? Something very special about Isaac being the man of the covenant that can be helpful for us. Abraham was called to God out of unbelievers to be God's special covenant friend. What a thing that would have been. To leave family, to leave friends, to leave your place, and then to follow God as His special friend. Isaac's experience of the covenant is a bit different. Isaac isn't called to it out of a wicked world. Isaac is in that covenant, at least in a way, since birth. He is born into that covenant. And indeed, Jacob will be too, and all God's people are. But it's different. We may know some of those differences among ourselves. You meet somebody from the world, someone not raised in the church, and they come to faith in Christ, and they weren't taught the Bible. They don't know the Bible stories from when they were little. They never went to Sunday school. They never went to catechism. Their mom and dad didn't do family worship with them and teach them. They left some false religion or atheism to come to know God. But most of us, we were raised in Christian families. We were taught the Word of God. We went to catechism and Sunday school. And we were told about the Lord Jesus Christ and His love our whole life long. We're much more like Isaac then, aren't we? Being born to those things, as opposed to Abraham, who was called out of the world. And as we consider the life of Isaac, we'll see what sets him apart as a man of the covenant. And perhaps the special parallels between those who are born into it and those who are called from it. will be blessed by God and revealing in our own minds and hearts if we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we truly and savingly are a part of that covenant. And if we live in believing fellowship with Him. Well, Isaac, a man of the covenant. And for Isaac to be a man of the covenant then, he is a man that is set apart. A man that is set apart from birth. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 11, and God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, the symbol of God's special covenant friendship. God's special covenant relationship was circumcision. Circumcision symbolized the cutting away of sin, the need for purification and the shedding of blood. We don't have circumcision as a symbol of God's covenant anymore. Now we have baptism. Baptism being a picture, not of the shedding of blood, but of the washing away of sin by the shedding of Christ's blood. Baptism is a picture of God's salvation, of God's covenant, of God's special relationship, just like circumcision was, in light of who Jesus is and what He's done. That's why believers baptize their children, because God has made this special command to show His covenant. They have to receive the sign of the covenant. Being baptized sets you apart from people that aren't. How does baptism set you apart from people that aren't? Your parents are called to raise you in the fear of the Lord. You have those special privileges that other people don't have. And you'll be held much more accountable because you've been taught the things of God's Word. But being set apart outwardly doesn't just include receiving the sign of the covenant. It comes with those special obligations. Special obligations that are outward and legal. There's more to the covenant than simply salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense. For example, there's a serious aspect to it outwardly and legally, beyond just the promise of salvation. In Genesis chapter 17, we read more about the covenant. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old, and he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money, the stranger, were circumcised with him. God clearly said, as we read from Genesis 17, my covenant shall be established with Isaac, not Ishmael. But still, Ishmael is circumcised. The people all associated with Abraham are circumcised. Circumcision, that symbol of the covenant relationship, sets apart Abraham, sets apart Isaac, but also Ishmael and his whole household. Special privilege, special responsibility, but not necessarily in this outward way salvation. There must be an inward aspect to that covenant. There must be a saving aspect to that covenant, because that's what Scripture teaches. There is clearly this legal connection, as evident with Ishmael and circumcision. There is clearly a legal connection for all of us if we were baptized when we were children. But that is not enough. God goes on in Genesis chapter 17, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. With him, not Ishmael, for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Further in verse 21, but my covenants will I establish with Isaac. With Isaac. There is more to the covenant than just this outward legal aspect, which all baptized people have experienced. There is an inward saving aspect. And that is why the Apostle Paul says so clearly in the book of Romans, circumcision is not outward, it is inward. It is not a matter of the flesh, it is, as it were, a matter of the heart. Not all Israel, he says in Romans 9, are of Israel. To use language elsewhere from the book of Galatians, to be a child of Abraham, a member of the covenant, is not to be genetically related to have Abraham as your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. To be a child of Abraham is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac here, in the way he is in the covenant outwardly and inwardly, is a great example to us of what our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be. Are you in that covenant with Him inwardly and truly? We're not told when or how Isaac was taken not only in that covenant outwardly, but how he was engrafted into it inwardly. Whether he was born with that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether it came through some point in his life, that's not what's highlighted for us. As we'll see, what is highlighted for us in the course of his whole life is that covenant life, that faith, that trust in God in action, even despite sin. The very important thing, though, is to know that one indeed has that faith in Jesus Christ, that one has repented and believed in Him. You may know you are a member of that covenant truly and savingly, not just legally and outwardly, by whether or not by God's grace you have repented and believed. And repenting and believing is a sorrow for your sin because you have offended a holy God and it grieves you. Maybe not with physical tears, but with tears of your heart about what you have done against God. And you put your trust, you rely on Him completely, that what Jesus has done and His good works are enough to satisfy God, though you know by your own feeling and experience yours never can and never will. You can have a sense of peace, and you do, sometimes quite powerfully, sometimes not so powerfully, that God will turn everything together for good. You leave the concerns of your life, your home, your children, your family, your money, everything in His hands. You know you are part of that covenant inwardly and savingly if you have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you live a life framed by that covenant membership, not just outwardly, but inwardly. Which brings us to the question, what does a man, or really a woman, or a boy, or a girl of true faith look like? What do they look like? What does covenant membership, faith in action, appear to be? How does it show itself? Well, firstly, considering the life of Isaac as a gospel portrait, it is firstly shown in a willingness to sacrifice. In a willingness to sacrifice. A man, a woman, a boy or girl of true faith is one willing to sacrifice. In the case of Isaac, the sacrifice he would be was quite literal. When we talk about being willing to sacrifice, we talk about willing to give up our time. We talk about willing to give up our money. We talk about being willing to give up the things we want. Even our very lives we're called to. Isaac was willing to become a sacrifice, like the lamb of the Passover. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father." This is as they're going up. And God has commanded Abraham to sacrifice his own son. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? This young man, likely in his teens, but we're not sure, looks at his father and says, Dad, we're going up the mountain, and we've got everything we need, but we're missing something. We have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the animal that needs to die? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. He's willing to sacrifice. Quite clearly, as he notices in this history with his father, he knows there needs to be a sacrifice. Secondly, in regards to this willingness to sacrifice, he submits to being the sacrifice. Further in Genesis 22, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You ever try and bind a teenage boy, let alone an old man? An old man? Abraham is past the age of the mighty. Even if he's only 13 or 12, he's going to hold on to this kid and wrap him up and tie him up and hold him down on the altar against his will? As if this young boy won't be able to kick and squirm and fight off his father and get off the stack of wood? No. He understands the need for a sacrifice. And he accepts to being the sacrifice. Because he trusts the covenant God of his father. So he allows his father to bind him. As he must indeed think, he is the sacrifice. To the point where, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He's willing to sacrifice. He's willing to sacrifice for God. To even sacrifice himself. This is what members of the covenant are called to do. To give, as it were, their very lives. The Lord Jesus calls those who are His people to pick up their cross daily and to follow Him. And our Lord Jesus is the example, the full realization of the willingness to sacrifice of Isaac. In John chapter 10, verse 18, he says of giving his very own life, No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He was willing to sacrifice, and did sacrifice to redeem sinners. Are we? Are we? If there is a willingness in our hearts to sacrifice for God, to pick up our cross and follow Him, that is His work, not our own. That is something our sinful human nature will never do. We will sacrifice to look good. We will sacrifice so other people think highly of us. We will sacrifice now to gain more later. But we will never sacrifice to glorify God. Willing to sacrifice. Secondly, a man or a woman or boy or girl of true faith is trusting of authority. Trusting of authority. They listen to those people who are in charge. Isaac trusted his father so much and trusted the wisdom God had given his father so much. He even lets him pick his wife. He even lets him pick his wife. Genesis 24, And I will make thee swear, as Abraham speaks to his servant, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Isaac doesn't protest. He doesn't argue. He doesn't say, I can find my own wife. Thank you very much, Dad. It's true, in the culture of the time, there were arranged marriages. But there is still a trust. There is still an understanding. There is still a submission. He submits to his father. He trusts the judgment of his father to send the servant out. And he trusts that God will provide for him the woman of his choosing. To trust authority. Again, here we see an example, a small one, of the marvelous submission to authority our Lord Jesus Christ shows. To submit to the authority of choosing a spouse is truly a great thing. To submit to the authority that one would lay down their life by simple command is a step far beyond. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, our Lord Jesus says to his father, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He says, Father, thy will is greater than my will. I will submit my will to thy will. He could have insisted upon his own, but he submitted to that of his father, willingly, to do the work of the Messiah. He submits to authority. That's why boys and girls are called to obey their mother and their father in all things. Submit to their authority. That's why we are called to submit to God's authority. To order our lives not out of or after our own desires, but after His. Do you do that? Do I do that? Do we consciously look to the example of Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to do what God says, not what I want? Is that inside your heart? Is it part of your thought process? Does it govern what you desire and how you seek to live? Or is there only in your mind and in your heart the concern of, no, my will be done? Whether you are actively rejecting God's will, rebelling against it, or whether you simply do not give it a thought. It doesn't even occur to you to consult Him or that you need to submit to Him. Living a life that desires to please God, living a life that self-consciously seeks to order itself after His desires is a life of covenant faithfulness. Is living out as a true member of that covenant. Living a life where you don't think about God and you do things your own way or you do things God's way just so people will leave you alone and they won't bother you. That is not covenant life. That might be a shell of it, an appearance of it. It might be some legal show, but it is not of the heart of the matter. We must, all of us, live our lives seeking to obey that law of love out of fellowship, looking for the grace the Lord Jesus Christ sends us. And if we will reject those things, we certainly cannot say we truly are members of that covenant. There must be a trusting of authority. Thirdly, in a life of true faith, there is meditation on the promises. Meditation on the promises. As Isaac was waiting for his wife to come, the woman of God's choosing, through the instrumentality of his father, we read in Genesis 24 further, and Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, or at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. He's gone out into the field in the evening, and he's thinking, he's praying, he's rolling over in his mind God, God's word, God's works. Thinking it through. Taking strength and encouragement. Pondering things from God. Whether it was about his wife coming, whether about his future, he gave thought, he gave energy, and he gave time at the end of the day to God. Do we do that? Is God in our thoughts? He should be in our thoughts throughout the day, of course. But at the end of the day, when work is done, when the homework's finished, when you've punched the clock and you're back home after dinner, you've gotten cleaned up. Do you give special thought to God? To thankfulness? To meditation? Not as you should. No one ever reads Scripture as they should. No one ever prays as they should. No one in this sin-sick world ever does anything as they should. If we do, that's when we cross the line from being the publican to the Pharisee. I do it as I should. In that fullest sense means I don't need Christ anymore. I've done it perfectly. And even after grace, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The question is not, do we do it as we should? The question is, do we do it? And when we do it, is it done, perhaps at times out of a sense of conviction of guilt, but would it be and must be so much more out of a sense of desire and a love to commune with God and to follow and fellowship with Him? Even if you come before Him conscious of the fact and regretful of the fact you're not coming before Him as you should, that is the proof you desire it and you are aware of your own need and His provision. We must give time, we must give energy to the things of God, to prayer, to reflection, to meditation. Do we do that? Is that desire in our hearts? Or are our meditations filled with today, or yesterday, or how great I am, or even of how horrible I am, or of what games I want to play, or what I want to buy, or what my future will be? Anything. But somehow God is just missing from all of it. That is not covenant life. That is not a life of true faith. Our Lord Jesus, again, is the great example of this. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Isaac was in the evening. The Lord Jesus was in the morning. But they were alone to think, to pray, commune with God. Follow the example and command of our Lord Jesus. We all live very busy lives, some of us with very large families and all kinds of challenges. But make it a priority. The Lord be that He touches your heart and shows you that you need to do this, and would be that when you do, you delight in it. Make it a priority. To find the time to be alone with Him. Marriages suffer. Friendships suffer. Covenant relationships suffer when we don't fellowship together. Same is true of our walk and relationship with God. Spend time with Him. But further, trusting in authority, meditating on the promise. Fourthly, receiving revelation and responding in prayer. Receiving revelation and responding in prayer. We're told in Genesis 25 about Isaac being a man of prayer, how God answers his prayer and even gives further revelation to his wife regarding the very prayer that Isaac was making. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. Already there is a powerful statement about what true faith looks like in the wife of a man. Or a woman, or a husband, or a wife, to pray for each other. Because she was barren, he knew her great need and sorrow of heart, so he prayed for her. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger." He goes to God in prayer. God answers his prayer. And then, as issues arrive from the answer of that prayer, as she realizes, this pregnancy is different. I'm having lots of trouble. There's lots of activity. What's going on? She goes to prayer. And the Lord reveals to her His great plan. Again, the plan connected with the covenant. Connected with the covenant. Abraham called out. Isaac born in. Ishmael rejected. And now two nations at war. Again, the covenantal language. And the fact that the covenant will pass on sovereignly, though made with believers and their seed, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and not Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God's sovereign choosing, though again, Esau certainly receiving the sign of circumcision, even though according to the wisdom of men, the blessing is stolen from him, according to God's purpose and will, there is still that legal standing, there was still that outward blessing, though compared nothing to the blessing given Jacob. But here, he offers prayer. God answers prayer. He receives revelation from God about the covenant and about the future. That is exactly what every child of God experiences. They pray. They pray because they have to. Not just because it's commanded and they have to. They pray because they need to. They pray because they love to. They pray even knowledgeable of the fact they wish they could pray more. And they're grieved they don't pray more. And the Lord answers that prayer. Often more wonderfully and marvelously than they could have ever imagined. And God speaks to them through His Word, through revelation. Not through divine voices in the sky, but through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the express image of our Heavenly Father. The Word of God, which reveals to us our Lord Jesus Christ and all we need to know for this life and the life to come. Are we praying and are we seeking His Word? If we are, by the grace of God, if we look to Him, bring Him our needs and petition Him, intercede for one another, and we look for God's answers and we're sensitive to His Word and we find our hope and our life and our help here, that is the life of faith. That is the life of covenant membership. And lastly, when it comes to living the life of faith, there is a grieving at sin. A grieving at sin, a sorrow for sin. Sin bothers them. The example we have of Isaac is not his own sin. The example we have from Isaac is the sins of others. Perhaps this is a special pain that parents and grandparents can relate to. You have children. And when you see your children make sinful choices that will lead them away from the church, you're afraid it will lead them away from the Lord. We read in Genesis chapter 26, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah." A grief of mind. Some have translated it a breaking of heart. Why are they grieved? Why are their hearts broken? Because their daughter-in-law isn't kind? Because their daughter-in-law just doesn't come over and visit like she should? Because she doesn't show them the proper respect? No. What seems to be the clear indication is the fact that Esau has forsaken God and looked for a wife not from his own people, but from the enemies of the Lord. The daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, they see their son departing further from the Lord. They see his life not being one of faith, though he too was circumcised, though he too was a child of Abraham. They see that faith is not there, and they see him going wrong, and it breaks their heart. Not only because they are losing their son, but because it is confirming to them that this walk and life of faith is not evident in him. Nothing grieves the heart of a believing mother or father or grandmother or grandfather as unrepentance in their children and their grandchildren. Nothing breaks their hearts and causes them to fear for you more. They hate to see sin in your life, but all the more they hate to see no faith and no repentance in your life. Believers grieve at sin because it grieves God and the horrible consequences it brings. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ weeping over Jerusalem because they had no idea what was going to be happening to them in the future as they would be destroyed. And he turns to the leaders of the people, and Jesus says he would have gathered them under his wings, but they would not have any of it. The compassion of faith that grieves at sin. But as with all men and women and boys and girls of the covenant, outwardly and inwardly, of all people of faith, there is sadly failures. Failures. We're told of how he failed as a father. Isaac played favorites with his sons. Genesis 25. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Different parents can have different relationships with different children because every child is different. Relationships with dad and son is different than relationship with dad and daughter. And relationship with mother and son is different than relationship between mother and father. That's normal. That's healthy. That's good. That's the way God intended it to be. It is not right. It is wrong and sinful when we neglect our care and love for other children for one. When we clearly show favorites. He is here like all God's people of faith are prone to be as they struggle against the flesh carnally minded. He loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. I love my son because he gives me the good food I like. That's the very way he will be deceived by Jacob. He's thinking fleshly, quite literally. He's not thinking about God or the promise or his responsibility as a father to raise his children in the fear of the Lord. He's thinking about his own preferences. We must be on the guard for this. Sin lives in the heart of every child of God. And we must repent of it. We must think heavenly, not fleshly. But also as a husband. He failed as a husband. In a very long and important history full of lessons about obedience and fellowship, we're told that Isaac embraces the same sin as his father. The Lord in Genesis 26 had commanded him to go to Egypt. He doesn't. He rather goes to Gerar, to King Abimelech. And he lies and says his wife is his sister, the same way his father had done. And when the king sees him relating to his sister in a way a man is only supposed to relate to his wife, trouble comes. And just as he did not consistently live out of that faith when it came to his son and sacrifice those priorities for his own selfish desires and his own preferences, his own fear of his own life and for that of his wife causes him to turn his back on the Lord and rest in his own worldly wisdom. And he commits the same sin his father did. So tragic. Sin evidence in the life of a believer due to selfishness, and sin evidence in the life of a believer due to fear. Copying the habits of sin passed on from other generations. It's a horrible thing. It's a painful thing. It is a wrong thing. But sadly, because there is still in the heart of every child of God that war between the flesh and the spirit, there is still sin evident in the lives of God's covenant people. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. And the proof of this we find not just in the life of Isaac, we find not just in the Scripture, but the proof of this you must find in your own life as a believer. Believers sin. They should not. Believers are grieved at their sin, as they should be. Do you not look in your own heart as a child of God and see your own sin? Is that not what drives you again to God? That is exactly what it was for the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. It was knowledge of his own sin by the law that he cried out, "O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Breaking through into Romans chapter 8, verse 1, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Do not think, because there is still sin in your life, that you are not a child of God. The question is, do you detest it? Do you hate it? And do you wish it was another way? Do you wish you were free of it altogether? And do you go to the Lord Jesus Christ for that cleansing? Thus we see what it means to be a member of the covenant inwardly, not just outwardly. To know God by repentance and faith. To seek a live of life consistent with that faith. And when sin is all too often evident, there must be a repenting and a turning to God again. That is the pattern, the Christian life. That is the pattern of the covenant relationship like Abraham had with God as he was called out of the world. That is the pattern of Isaac as one born into that covenant that we so often find ourselves. That is the pattern that will carry on throughout the history of God's people. And that pattern carries on and will carry on until our Lord Jesus comes. But as we've considered this great theme together, are we members of that covenant, not just outwardly, but inwardly? And are we seeking by the grace of God to live a life of faith in Jesus Christ? If you are, do not be discouraged by your sin, but rather once again let it drive you to Christ and once again find that forgiveness. And if you are not, turn away from yourself, surrender to Him, confess your sin, and look to Him for the forgiveness and strength and the reality of that covenant relationship you may now only know outwardly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy covenant. We thank Thee for the work of the Holy Spirit and grafting us into it savingly, and not just legally, and for doing so through the means of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, encourage us this morning, convict us, and direct us to He who is that great covenant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.